I remember that night. I wasn't called to preach at that time. I started to say I wasn't a preacher at that time. I figured somebody would say, well, you're still not. So I didn't think I'd say that, you know. But I remember that night, and one of the guys said, you know, you better have something ready. He's not here. And so, but the Lord took care of that. He just gave us a little scare, a little fright. It's good to be here, always good to be here. One of my highlights of the year, I start thinking about it as soon as I leave, anticipating it next year when we have opportunities to come together. And love you folks. It's a blessing to see how you're prospering in the Lord and staying faithful to the stuff and the church and supporting your pastor and being there to help him. We appreciate that. And, of course, all the others who have come from various churches. And it's about the only time we get any type of chance to celebrate with one another and to, you know, fellowship with one another. And so we're thankful for that we're able to do that and be here. And for such a wonderful topic, we see Jesus as our greatest need. I was telling Brother Austin that we could just say amen and go home. I mean, how can you add to this? We see Jesus our greatest need. I mean, he is in every aspect, in every way. And I'm looking forward to hearing these great men that the Lord has put upon the heart of the pastor here, Brother Graber, and the messages that he has given them. I'm looking forward to see how they build on this wonderful subject. And I'm sure it'll be approached from a lot of different directions. And my encouragement to you is that you really pay attention. We sometimes can get to the place where we come to church as a habit, and we don't really think of the great honor and the great privilege it is to be here in the house of God. I mean, there's no place in this earth that's better than being in the presence of God, and he's here where two or three are gathered together in my namesake. He says, there am I in their midst. And what we're standing on holy ground in the presence of the great God, the one who is our greatest need and meets our greatest needs. And we hope that we'll see that through the preaching that's coming up. And I'm looking forward to hearing them. And I hope you are. And I just encourage you to put effort into hearing. You know, be careful how you hear. And listen intently to what they're having to say. And if you're here today and you're lost, I pray that the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ will touch your heart, and that you will be quickened through the working of the Holy Spirit. Amen. And that you will see Jesus as you never saw him before. On the cross of Calvary, dying as your substitute, you know, forgiving your sins for all eternity, and then blessing you with an opportunity while we still have time on this earth to serve him. And if you're here and saved, I pray that you'll grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through this conference, that you'll become more faithful. And the more you know the Lord Jesus Christ, the more you're going to love him. And the more you love him, the more you'll serve him. You won't have to be prodded and poked and begged. You'll just do it because you love him, you know, and you want to serve him. So we hope that that's what comes out of this weekend of messages. And for the church, we hope that you'll be blessed. We appreciate so much all you did and are doing. And, you know, it's great what you do, cleaning and prepping and cooking and bringing food and desserts and all of those wonderful things. But it wouldn't do any good if people didn't come. So, you know, we're here to enjoy that, and we hope that it'll be a great time. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to the book of Matthew, chapter 6. And we're going to try to lay a foundation for our thought, is that we see Jesus as our greatest need. And there are so many ways to approach this. And I hope that you will be considering this as we speak tonight. We know that we're living in a difficult and a trying time, a perilous time, dangerous time. We don't know what to expect from one moment to the next. We're here separated from the world and from news, and hopefully you're separated from the news and you're not checking it on your phone, you know, and you don't have a clue what's going out there in the world right now. And I'm not making any predictions. I'm not trying to scare you, but it's just the reality that we could go out those doors and find out that things have changed drastically in our country and in our world. And that's coming. And, you know, I don't get too upset with that because that has to happen for the Lord to come back. Those things have to wax worse and worse. And so that could take place. And I want you to be aware of that and be ready and listen with all your heart to what Jesus has done and is doing and will do for you if you're his children. And you'll be encouraged in that. And so we want to think about all of the hardships for just a moment. We don't want to get too negative because we have everything to rejoice in. No matter how bad it is, how rough it is, our Lord is better and our Lord is greater than all these things. And he can do all things whatsoever he desires. And he does according to his will. And who can stop him? Not the armies of heaven or the armies of man. And any political party or anybody else can hold his hand back from accomplishing his perfect will for us. And so we can rejoice in that. And we can be happy and anticipate what he got in store for us as his children. You know, we're his children. And he loves us. He loves us dearly and deeply, so much so that he gave his life for us. And what else would he possibly withhold from us? He's given us everything, and he definitely supplies our every need, our greatest needs. And so as you think about those things and as you contemplate the troubles that you may be having, I would dare to say if I were to go around the room tonight and ask you, what is your biggest problem? What is your trouble that you're going through? What is your concern? What are you worried about? I know we're not supposed to worry. The Bible says be careful for nothing, but in all things by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And so we ought to do that, but you know, if you're going to be honest, and I'm going to be honest, I worry. Sometimes I worry about things. What's going to happen with our health care, and what's going to happen with our finances, and what's going to happen in the political arena, and what's going to happen in the war, and all these kind of things. If we're not careful, we get so caught up in that. How about my family? I'm concerned for the well-being of my family, and are they going to stay faithful? I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the faith. Amen. On the flip side of that, there's no greater sorrow for a father and a mother to hear their children have gone wayward and have backslidden from the Lord. And so we realize that there's these kind of issues that are going on. Let's talk about food shortage and gas shortage and electricity being turned off, and then they tell you to buy an electric car. I don't know what you're going to run it on, But it's the world we live in, and man can't fix it,
right.
And man can't help us, but we know who can, right. And he is our greatest need, and he supplies our greatest need. Listen, Matthew chapter 6 and this portion of scripture. And, of course, we're very familiar with it, lay not up for yourself treasures in heaven. And we're not to do that, where rust and dust corrupt and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up your treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt and where thieves do not break through and steal. For, or because, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. And so the first thing you might think about tonight is, where's your heart? Where's your heart tonight? Is your heart here tonight, or is your heart out there with concerns of what's going on in the world? What's going on in your bank account? What's going on in your family? And what's going on here or there, or whatever it might be? Where your treasure is, that's where your heart is. And if our heart's in heaven, and our treasure's in heaven, that's where our heart will be. And so we all have to think about that. But let's skip on down here, and let's begin reading in verse 25. He gets done telling us that no man can serve two masters, so you will cling to the one, will hate the other. And he's talking about manna, riches. We can't serve God and riches too, if that's where our attention is. If that's all we're concerned about is getting a raise, saving more money, buying more things, building up more treasures here on earth. If that's all we're concerned about, we're not serving God. We're serving the master of money. And the love of money is the root of all evil. And many have pissed themselves through with many sorrows pursuing that. And so we know that we're not to do that. But he says in verse 25, therefore, because of this, I say unto you, take no thought for your life. Take no thought. Don't worry about all these things that we just got done talking about. Don't be concerned about how do you do that. And that's what we hope to be able to finish after the message, that you'll have a little bit of an idea of how we can do that. How we can not take thought about our life and about all the it consumes and all the time and efforts and priorities and all those things. How can we live a life here and take no thought about it? How can we do that and please God and be pleasing to God? He said, therefore I say unto thee, take no thought of your life, what ye shall eat and what ye shall drink, nor of your body, what ye shall put on it. Is not your life more than meat and your body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air. For they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into the barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can lay one cubit unto your stature? Do you any good to worry about these things and fret about these things and, you know, who's going to do this and what's going to happen here? Do you get anywhere except for an ulcer? You know, you don't, do you? He goes down a little further and he says, and why take ye thought of raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or nor what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For all of these things do the Gentiles seek, or the world, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, we see here that he's telling us that if we just put our priorities in the right place, and if we consider that we have Jesus Christ, our greatest need, who meets our greatest need. And I hope that you feel that way. And the title of the conference, the theme of the conference, it's easy to say, well, I see Jesus as my greatest need. And you've probably said that through this week in preparation and getting ready. I know the preachers have repeated that over and over in their studying and preparing for the messages. And it's easy to say, I see Jesus as my greatest need. Have you said that? Do you say that? The question is, do you see him as your greatest need?
Amen. Yeah.
And if you do, the next question is, do you show it? It's easy to say, but do you show that Jesus is your greatest need by putting your trust and your confidence in him?
Amen.
And not fretting and worrying about every little thing that's coming this way? Jesus is in control. He's still on the throne. No matter what's going on, he's on the throne. He's going to place the next king on the throne that he wants to be on the throne. And we may be here for that, and we may be in a far better place at a far better king, with a far better king, Jesus, who has supplied our greatest need. Now, if you would, I would like you to turn to Psalms chapter 23. Very familiar psalm, one of the most loved books of the Bible. Psalm chapter in the Bible is Psalms 23. If you read about it much, if you study commentaries and read about the writings that have been written throughout the years about this psalm, there is nothing but praise for this psalm and what it accomplishes when you study it. And it's a deep study. We love it because it's comforting. We read it at times of funerals and times of loss of life, and we read it at times of great worry, and we run there to get comforted. And truly it does comfort us, doesn't it? But why is it? Why is it that this psalm comforts us so much? Why can we run to it? And we read it in a shallow type manner. We don't really dive into it and see what's really being said. Now, you have to understand, in that day, shepherding was a very popular form of livelihood, work for the people that lived. And they understood psalm. They understood the shepherd and who the shepherd was and what he did and how important he. We don't know that quite as much today. We don't deal with it unless you live on a farm. But they knew and they understood that when it said the Lord is my shepherd, they understood what that meant, to some degree at least. And you've probably heard many, many messages. I've preached on it many, many times. And you've probably heard this saying, the Lord is my shepherd. And it's probably rolled into your ears and rolled out the other side, and you pretty much forgot about it by the time you go home. But I want you to understand who this shepherd is that meets our greatest needs. Amen. And he's a special shepherd.
Amen.
And it's somebody that we understand because we've been talking about him. We see Jesus as our greatest need. And you're going to find out that our shepherd is Jesus. Not just anyone. Our shepherd is the Lord Jesus Christ. And he does, and he can, and he will continue to meet our greatest needs. Now, not our wants. We get confused because we want our things that make our life easier, better, more prosperous, shiny bubbles and, you know, silver and gold and diamonds and rubies and all that. You know, we want more and more, bigger bank accounts, bigger houses, bigger cars. We want the newest cell phone, the best computer. And those are wants. We can live without any of those. Food and raiment and water, those things we have to have. Those are the things that he will supply us. He doesn't promise us that he'll give. Now, it doesn't say he won't give us any wants at all. And I think he's given all of us way more than we deserve in our want area, arena. But let's look at here at Psalms 23. It's interesting. And won't go there too much for the sake of time. And I forgot to look at the clock, and I'm not supposed to forget those things, I think.
Until you're done.
Yeah, but what's the time? I want a time. Quarter after, or is it 8 o'clock?
About 8.
Okay, so 9 o'clock then. All right. Psalms 23 is sandwiched right between the Psalm of the Cross, chapter 22, and the Psalm of the Crown, the glory of Christ, in Psalms chapter 24. And in between that is Psalms 23, that takes us into the present life, what we're living now, after we're saved and before we go to glory. While we're here on this earth, living this life, we have a shepherd. Just like those sheep, and we'll find out we're dependent upon that shepherd, we have a shepherd that we're dependent upon. And he will fulfill every one of his promises. So let's just look at this real quickly, if you will, please. And we think about it. He says here, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, I've preached a series on this, and so I'm going to try to cram all of that series into what time I have left. But I think it'll be enough that you'll get an idea of who Jesus Christ, our greatest need, is, and how he is going to supply our greatest needs and what they might be. The Lord is my shepherd. The Lord. We could stop right there and preach for a year.
Yep.
The Lord. Who is this Lord? He is Yahweh, Jehovah, the self-existent, eternal, sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, never-changing God. That's who the Lord is here. So that's the beginning. You establish here who the Lord is. Job said in chapter 42, verse 1 and 2, and Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. There is nothing that God can't do. And he's the one that we're going to discover as our shepherd. Throughout the Old Testament, we find that Jesus is referred to as a shepherd numerous times. God, our shepherd, and of course in the New Testament, John chapter 10, we'll look there in a second. It's all about our shepherd. The Bible calls him our shepherd, our great shepherd, our good shepherd, the shepherd and the bishop, the caring, watching, guiding shepherd of our soul. He is the shepherd, the Lord. And you notice here he says, the Lord is.
Amen.
Not was, not will be, right now, present tense, in this life, the Lord is.
Amen.
Isn't that something you can take to the bank? I mean, that's something that you can hold on to. The Lord. Look over in the book of Ezekiel with me, chapter 34. Ezekiel chapter 34, and we'll just begin reading verse 11. It says, For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will search my sheep and seek them out. Isn't that wonderful? You don't ever have to worry about getting lost from the Lord. He's always on the job looking for us. He says, As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day that is among the sheep. He goes on down, he says, that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where that they have been scattered in the cloudy and dark day. He said, I'll seek them out, and I'll find them, and I'll bring them out to safety. And he says, and I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and will bring them to their own land and feed them upon the mountain. Notice he said he's going to feed them. And I'm just looking at some similarities that we're going to see here in the Psalms 23 of Israel by the river and by the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in the good pasture, and upon the high mountain of Israel shall their food, shall their fold be there, shall they lie in a good fold. I just love trifocals, don't you? I keep losing my place here. And feed them upon the mountain of Israel. I will feed the flock, and I will cause them to lay down, saith the Lord God. Notice he said, I'll cause them to lay down. And we need to be brought to a place of laying down. Now, if you go over to John chapter 10, we'll just read a little bit more concerning the shepherd in the New Testament. And the very familiar, hopefully you're familiar with John chapter 10, talking about the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives us life for his sheep. And he says here, beginning in verse 2, but he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the potter is open, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. I love that fact that he calls us by name, don't you? He knows me. He knew me. I was on his mind when he was on the cross. He knew my name when he was dying there as my vicarious substitute there on the cross of Calvary. He says, and when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Not only does the Lord know me, I know the Lord. I know who that shepherd is. I recognize his voice. And if you study the shepherd psalm written by Philip Keller, you'll find out that sheep would come together at watering holes, and there would be various sheep that would be coming brought in of different sheep owners, and all of them look the same. I mean, their sheep are very similar. But the shepherd would stand back, and he would have a phrase, or he would just call out something like, Suey, Suey. No, that's pigs, isn't it? Yeah. But he would call out, and the sheep would hear his voice. His sheep would hear his voice, and they would follow him. They would come to him. And when we hear the voice of our Lord, if we're saved, we hear that voice. We know that voice. And we come after him. The stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of a stranger. And then he goes down in verse 7. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door to the sheep. All that ever came before me, thieves and robbers, but sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. If you're here tonight and that door is open and you've been called, and whosoever will come, take of the water of life freely. And if you can see Jesus Christ tonight as your suffering Savior, dying in your place for your sins, he says, come, then just come. Just come. All you have to do is believe. You don't wait to see to believe. You believe, and then you'll see that Jesus Christ is Savior. He says, the thief cometh not, but to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life. And not only have life, he says, but to have it more abundantly. He's come to give us a wonderful life, both in heaven and here presently. I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. So we find here that Jesus is the shepherd of the psalm, Psalms 23. The Old Testament declares him coming as a shepherd. The New Testament declares he came as a shepherd. And so he is our shepherd. The Lord is my. Next word. Now, it's good to go out and say, you know, the Lord is your shepherd. That's wonderful. I hope he is your shepherd. And I rejoice in the fact that he's your shepherd. But I rejoice even a little bit more because he's my shepherd. The Lord is my. It's personal. He, the shepherd, the great sovereign, Yahweh, Jehovah, eternal, self-existing God, is my shepherd. He who has power to do all that he wills. And he always moves with purpose and plan, the Bible tells us. And so he is our wonderful shepherd, my shepherd. And because of that, because of who the Lord is, because he is presently my shepherd and he is personally my shepherd, I shall not want. Now, we understand, and if you study in the Hebrew and that, it means I shall not lack. There's nothing I will lack. Look over, if you will, over into Deuteronomy chapter... let me think here for a minute. I believe it's chapter 2, verse 7. He, of course, has been leading Israel through the wilderness, and we know that they've had to be supplied water, they had to be supplied bread, they had to be supplied the quail, the meat, and all through their journey. And look for what it says here in verse 7. And the Lord thy God has blessed thee, Israel, and all the works of thy hand, and he knows thy walking through the great wilderness. He knows our walking through the great wilderness that we're going through today. He knows what we're going through. It doesn't surprise the Lord that there's trouble. It doesn't surprise the Lord there's a great falling away. It doesn't surprise the Lord that we're living in desperate and dangerous times. He knows exactly what we're living with. And he goes on down and he says, these 40 years the Lord thy God has been with thee, thou hast what? Lacked nothing. You haven't lacked anything that you're in need of. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25 says, who his own self bare our sins on his body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed, for ye were as sheep going astray. What were we? We were as sheep going astray. Sheep are notorious for wandering off. They can't see very far. I've heard that's about 15 feet. But they can't see well. And they'll follow any other sheep. Any other sheep goes astray, the sheep see that and they'll follow it. That's why we need to be so careful. Because if we wander off, guess what? There's a good chance that we'll leave some other people off with us. And you need to be aware of that. Not only are you affecting your life, you're affecting other sheep that will follow you. And so these sheep will wander. They'll go astray. You know, the Bible tells us, in of course, the beautiful writings of Isaiah chapter 53, all we like sheep have gone astray, he tells us. But he says here that they will lack nothing. And that's because he bears their sins on the tree. Being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. For ye were as sheep going astray, but now are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your soul. That word bishop means guardian or guide. He guides us. He guides the sheep. And we'll see in a few minutes where he guides us to. Isaiah chapter 40, if you'll go over there, verse 11. Verse 10 says, Behold, the Lord God will come with a strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs in his arms and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead them, those that are with young. The analogy here, the allegory here is, some sheep that would go astray, continually go astray, they would not follow the shepherd. So the shepherd would go and gather up that sheep's lamb. And it would carry that lamb. And wherever he went with that lamb, the sheep was sure to go. They were sure to follow him. And they would follow him until they got familiar with the shepherd. And then they would stay close by him. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter 5:4, and when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. He is the good shepherd. He is the great shepherd. He is the shepherd and bishop of our soul. And he is the chief shepherd. Now back over in Psalms chapter 23. The Lord is my shepherd, so I shall not want. What does the shepherd do for us? He maketh us to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sheep will not lay down if they're hungry. They'll not lay down if they're being bothered by pestilence, by flies and fleas. They get agitated, and they won't lay down if there's trouble in the flock. If there's any type of things going on in the flock, some kind of anxiety going on, they won't lay down. They're very nervous animals. And so the Lord, our shepherd, is aware of these things, and he makes them to lie down, but not just anywhere. They will lie down in a mud hole. They're not very smart. That's why we're compared to sheep. We're not very smart at times. We'll go after the mud holes of the world when we have the crystal pure waters of God's holy word to run to. We'll chase after the world and their opinions and their thoughts instead of our great shepherd, who, of course, supplies every great need that we have. He says he makes them to lie down in green pastures. The green pastures speaks of plenty. It speaks of comfort. It speaks of nourishment, that green pastures would nourish the sheep. Christ supplies all that we need to be nourished. He supplies all that we need to be comforted. No matter how stressed we are, no matter how much trouble we're having, Christ is there to comfort us. And he tells us that we're to comfort the people. Comfort ye the people. And over in Corinthians, he says, God is a God of all what? Comfort. He comforts us as his sheep. We don't have to fret and worry and be concerned and be discouraged and doubt and backslide because of all these things. We can trust Jesus Christ, who is our greatest need. Not only does he cause us to lie down, it tells us here that he leads us beside the still waters. Another thing about sheep is that sheep will not drink from troubled waters. They're very timid, like we said earlier, and so they won't drink. So he'll take them to the still waters, calm waters. Sheep will drink out of a mud hole, like I said, poisonous water, if the shepherd's not watching them. So he has to be careful to take them where the water of nourishing life is there. And water's important for a sheep. It's important for us. Throughout the Bible, that the thought of the water is very important. And he tells us that, you know, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Says the deer panteth for the water brook. So doth my soul pant after you, God, Psalms 42:1. With joy you will draw water out of the well of salvation, Isaiah chapter 12:1. Throughout the Bible, we find the importance of water. John chapter 4, the woman at the well. And Jesus said, if you knew the water what I was talking about, you wouldn't worry about that water back at the well. You'd come to me for the living water, the ever-living water. And that's what we have in Jesus Christ, our great shepherd. So he makes us to lie down in the green pastures, and he feeds us with that nourishing grass that it speaks of there. We also find out that he makes us to rest. He gives us peace, forgiveness, guidance, companionship, comfort, provision, joy, everything, every time throughout eternity, Jesus will supply our needs. Those things that we don't need to fret about it. He is our greatest need, and he supplies our greatest needs that we need in this life. He goes on down a little further in the Psalms here, and he says, yea, though I walk through the valley, he restores my soul, he leadeth me in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. Our soul gets cast down. We get troubled, we worry about things, we fret about things. Election's coming up. I'm pretty sure that a lot have already begun to worry about who's going to win the election. And I'll tell you who's going to win. If you want to know, I'll tell you, you know, who God wants to. I mean, that's who's going to win. God will take care of that. He will take care of our need. He might not give us our want, and sometimes it's a good thing he doesn't give us what our wants are, because we really don't know what's best for us most of the time. So he'll take care of it, but sometimes we get cast down. In the book, A Shepherd's Psalm, it talks about a sheep becoming cast down. Many times, sheep would walk along a hill or a ridge, and they would fall over, and they'd fall on their back, and they're helpless. They can't get up. And they would lay there, and they would bay for, you know, the shepherd. And if the shepherd wasn't watching, if he wasn't on guard, if he wasn't aware of that one sheep missing from the fold, like the shepherd with 100 sheep and one was missing, he left the 90 and 9 and went after the one that needed him. And so the shepherd's aware of that, then he can take care of that sheep and restore it to its upright position and save its life. Predators will come, vultures, bears, tigers, lions, whatever, that can prey on a helpless sheep, and they are helpless. They're one of the few animals of that size that can't defend themselves. And we can't defend ourselves against Satan. Only through God and through the working of God can we defend ourselves. So he would go to that sheep that's cast down, and he would righten that sheep up. He would pick it up, get it on its forehead, but it couldn't just walk away because it would just tumble back over again, because all the blood circulation has drained from its legs, And so he would stay there and he would massage its legs and the body until the blood started circulating and it gained its strength back, and then the sheep could go on its way. He would restore that sheep. And many times we get cast down. Paul talked about all the tribulation and problems and troubles that he had, but what did he say? He said, but not cast down and not forsaken. We're not forsaken because our shepherd is always aware of those things that we're going through. So he restores our soul, and then he leads us in the path of righteousness. That path of right living. God leads us in the way that we should live, the places that we should go, and the things that we should do. God leads us. He doesn't lead us into places of darkness and sinfulness. He leads us in the light. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. He shines each step that we take, and also for the long distance, so that we can travel the path where we can live that life of righteous living. He leads us to that, and to that right for his name's sake. God honors his name. One of the first commandments is, thou shalt not take the Lord thy God's name in vain. Do you know what that means? I used to think years ago when I was younger, I used to think taking the Lord's name in vain was using his name with a curse word, saying some type of profanity, and then saying God afterwards or Jesus afterwards, and that was using his name in vain. But that's not what that means. Using his name in vain means using it without meaning. Just using it as a byword. You don't have to use any other vulgarity with it. You just don't really have any meaning with it. You just, oh, Jesus. Pardon me, Lord, for saying it that way. But that's what it is. That's what's using his name in vain. When you don't have meaning behind it. God honors his name above his word, the psalmist tells us, and we ought to honor his name. Amen. And we will do that when we're being led by the shepherd. And then we come to a famous verse that everybody knows, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Sheep had to often walk and be led through very dangerous terrain, through valleys and through dark, shadowy cliffs, and there would be caves and different hiding places for animals of prey and for marauders and thieves to be hiding in. And they would come out and they would attack the sheep, and they would kill the sheep or take the sheep, whatever the case may be. And so they would walk through the valley of the shadow of death. What I caught here, what blesses my heart here, he says they will walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You're going through it. You're not staying there. You're not going to dwell there. You're just going through it. You may go through some dark times that seems like the valley of the shadow of death. But be assured your shepherd isn't leaving you there. You're going to walk through that shadow and come out in the other side unscathed, because your shepherd is there with you. And he protects us because of his rod and his staff. And you're familiar with the rod and the staff. The rod, of course, was a club-like instrument that would have sharp metals or stones on the end of it and a very sharp point, and he would use that to defend the sheep when dangerous attackers would come, animals would come. And then the other end was really sharp. Sometimes he'd have a stubborn sheep and he would have to poke it a little bit to get it going. It didn't want to go, so he made it willing to go. And God makes us willing to do some things. Sometimes he has to poke us. Sometimes he has to chasten us for our disobedience and for our failures to serve him like we ought to. But he's there, that rod is there to protect us. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. And then a staff, of course, you know a staff with a shepherd's crook on it. It was there to preserve the sheep. Sometimes walking along these valley dark areas, the sheep would be clumsy. They would fall over into the ravine, into a cliff, and the shepherd couldn't reach them. And if he didn't reach them, they would die. And so he would use his staff to reach down with a hook on the end of it, and he would hook the sheep and pull it back up to safety. And many times those sheep that would get caught up in these kind of dangers, they would become habitual offenders. They would leave, they would get out on their own into the shadows of death, and he would have to go after them again and again and again and again. And you know what the shepherd would do? Sometimes the shepherd would take that sheep, that little innocent little sheep, and he would break its legs. That sounds horrible, doesn't it? He would break its leg so that it couldn't wander away. And then he would carry that sheep everywhere he went. He wouldn't just break its legs and leave it there in his wrath. He broke his legs because of love and knowing the dangers that the sheep was facing as it would wander away from God. And so he would break its legs and then he would carry that sheep everywhere he would go. And that sheep would become so attached to him because of his loving kindness that when he did get better and his legs got stronger and he put that lamb down or that sheep down, it never left his side. It was always there by him. Jesus Christ is our greatest need.
Amen.
He is our shepherd. He supplies our safety. He supplies our food. He supplies our direction. He supplies our water. He restores us when we do get cast down. When we do wander away, he seeks us out and finds us, and he brings us back and restores our soul. He is a great shepherd. If you're here today and you're saved, we ought to be thankful that we have a Savior, the Lord God, Jehovah, Yahweh, the Almighty, omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, immutable, unchanging, ever-loving, merciful, long-suffering God. I love the long-suffering, don't you? I'm so glad he's long-suffering. I'm a sheep that wandered all just way too much. And he's long-suffering with us, isn't he? That's our Lord. That's our shepherd. That's the one who supplies our needs. So we don't have to worry. We don't have to fear. We can have that confidence. Things are bad. And, I mean, nobody can deny that they're bad. But God's greater than all of these things that are going on. And who knows but that he might come at any time and take us out of here anyways. And we won't even have to go through the valley of the shadow of death. We'll go to be with him in his wonderful rapture. I hope you're here today. I hope you're saved. I hope you'll listen to the messages that are coming up. I am so excited about hearing the messages being presented on this subject. If you're here today and lost, there is no better time. Today is the day of salvation. Don't be ashamed of Jesus. I mean, why would you be ashamed of someone that loved you so much that he went through the suffering that he went through and died on the cross of Calvary to save your soul? Why would you ever? Would you be ashamed of someone who rushed into a burning building that was on fire and saved your child or saved you from certain death, and at the cost of going through that, he was burnt into being deformed or maybe even died in his process of saving you? Would you be ashamed to go out and proclaim him? Would you be ashamed of that person? Why would you be ashamed of Jesus that suffered your hell? The thing that you deserved to go through. I pray that God will save you tonight. Only he can, but you have to believe. You have to put your faith and trust. You've got to repent of your sins, and you can do that. He'll enable you to do that right now. He is a great shepherd, the wonderful shepherd. He is the one who is greater than all of our needs. You might say, well, I was a great sinner. I am a great sinner. Jesus is greater. Where sin did abound, grace did what? Much more about. Pastor.
Let's stand.